Okay, the first reading is from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. It's the fourth book, and we're up to Numbers 22. So I'm reading up to verse 35. Then the Israelites travelled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan, across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pithor, near the river, in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for deviation. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon to you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey with his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it so that he could beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she did not turn away, I would certainly have killed you by now. but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princess of Balak. Right, we now turn over to the New Testament, to the book of James. So that's just towards the end of the New Testament. Before 1 Peter, we find James. And we're reading chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. James 4, 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Thank you, Natalie. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. This is a great passage we've come to today, and I'm really eager to share it with you. But I just want to set the scene a little bit. Has anyone heard of a thing called the Charlie Challenge? Okay, so one, two, three. Okay, a few. What, half a dozen? Now, if you ask your kids that same question, they will all know about it. So let me tell you about the Charlie Challenge. What happens is it looks like a harmless game. So you get a bit of paper and you write on the bit of paper, no, yes, yes, no. And then you have a pencil and then you balance another pencil on top of the first pencil. And then you say, Charlie, are you there? And if the pencil moves and swings towards the yes, then the spirit of Charlie is there. And then, so the next step is you ask Charlie other questions, like you might think about the future or a question about, you know, any question you want to know answers to. Now, so it's one of those things where lots of kids just get into it and it's fun and it's all over the internet, by the way, at the moment. So Facebook, there's videos of kids doing this thing, and you know it's a big joke for a lot of kids. But some kids do this and are utterly freaked out, you know. And so there's videos of kids who are just scared terribly as they see this pencil swing around and they hear some of the answers to their questions and so on. And what it reminds us that belief in the supernatural is more common than we might realise. And sometimes it's just dabbling on the edge, but sometimes it's a much deeper engagement with the supernatural. I found this article on this. It's called a website called Live Science, and they just take statistics and so on and then publish some results. This is what they're saying. And this is an American survey. Just the next slide there. 71% of people say they have had a paranormal experience. Now, this sounds high to me. I wouldn't have expected the stats to be this high in Australia, but I don't know for sure. 34% say they believe in the existence of ghosts. 37% believe that houses can be haunted. And it's interesting, a few years ago, I got a phone call from a family in Tumby, and they were persuaded that their house was haunted and asked me if I could come and pray for protection over the household. Just on the next, it's probably hard for you to read the stats there. On the next slide, it's even harder, so my apologies about that. But things like 21% believe that people can communicate with the dead, 21% of people believe in witches, and on it goes. A lot of healing actually engages with the sort of supernatural realm. Now, when you come and open the pages of the Bible is completely aware of the supernatural realm. You know, as much as a society like ours might suppress it or pretend that it's not there, when you open up the pages of the Bible, not only do you have God and the angels, the powers of good, I suppose you might say, but you also have the forces of darkness and evil. You have ghosts and spirits and demons, the devil himself. And you have these people who deliberately interact with these dark supernatural powers to try to manipulate them and bring about an achieved outcome by blessing and curse and magic and sorcery and so on. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning focuses on a man who was known as a sorcerer. His name was Balaam. So, can you think of any celebrity magicians? Anyone think of any? David Copperfield, yeah. Okay, I didn't think, that's another generation below me. But no, David Copperfield, yeah, that's true. I was thinking of these guys who are on telly at the moment, like David Blaine. Who's this? Dynamo. And Cosentino, right? These guys call themselves illusionists. But notice, it's interesting, isn't it? Because there's all this, what they have in common is this dark, mysterious character. But the fact that they call themselves illusionists leaves you wondering, do they really think they're tapping into something dark and supernatural? Or are they merely creating the illusion of that? Now, hard to know sometimes. These guys probably more creating the illusion. But Balaam, let's watch Balaam appear. So I've just chosen a random sort of guy to represent Balaam. So this is not actually a photo of Balaam. But Balaam was this sorcerer who had a reputation not merely for illusion, but some sort of supernatural power. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 5. The reputation is, I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Now, this sorcerer, Balaam, is hired to bring a curse on the nation of Israel. Now, how would you feel if you had heard that someone had put a curse on you? No matter what you think of the supernatural, it would be unsettling at least, hey? Scary? You sort of think, we're actually entering into a realm here that I'd rather not. I don't want to go there. It seems to me that the closer you get to this sort of stuff, the scarier it becomes. So look at a society like Australia where this stuff's below the surface. You look around and it's not in your face, but there are some communities where it is in your face. So some Aboriginal communities, or in Papua New Guinea, there's been sorcery and witchcraft sort of trials are going on right at the moment, just this week. People are being arrested over sorcery and witchcraft. There are societies like Papua New Guinea or Indonesia or, you know, parts of Southeast Asia, South America, Africa, where all this sort of supernatural realm is what you live amongst your whole life. And so people live in fear and dread of the supernatural powers and the superstitions, and they're dark societies. And even here in this room, if I talk to a number of you, some of you will have had scary experiences that really have stayed with you, so to speak. So all of this sets up a tension because Balaam's reputation is whoever he blesses will be blessed and whoever he curses will be cursed. But it's very similar to the promises God made to Israel. So I want to take you back, show you on a map where we are at this point in the story of the Bible. So back in 2000 BC, God took the man Abraham from, you know, the region of Iraq, and he made promises. God said, I will bless you. I will give you many descendants. You will inherit the land of Canaan. That will be your land for you and your family. All nations on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, and your family. And amidst these promises, God said this, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Just show us that quote there. And whoever curses you, I will curse. God's reassurance to Abraham and his descendants. And so what happened from that point is Abraham obeyed the voice of God. He headed to the land of Canaan, where he settled. But he didn't stay there long. He then relocated, his family relocated down in Egypt, where they stayed for hundreds of years until God rescued them out of that situation, brought them out through the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai, and that's where the book of Numbers began. Right? So that's where we were about a month ago when we started the book of Numbers. Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai. They were hearing the voice of God and the words of the Ten Commandments and the other commands. Then a few chapters ago, they headed up to the Promised Land, and you think, finally, they take possession of the Promised Land. But they lose confidence in God because the enemies look overwhelming. The enemies look scary, so instead they turn away, and what begins a 40-year journey through the wilderness. And there we go, you can track the journey there, something like that. And then finally, 40 years later, now that that whole generation have died off, their children have now grown up and are ready to take possession of this land that God had promised them. They are east of the Jordan River, about to enter. But they are camped in the plains just below the nation of Moab. So there's Moab just to the south. And how do you think the Moabites are feeling at this point? Well, you don't need to guess because it's there in verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 2, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. This is a vast nation of Israel, but also they've now got a reputation for defeating some of the other nations on their way up to this point. So the king of Moab is scared. And so he hires this sorcerer, Balaam, to come and put a curse on Israel. Now, does anyone know where Balaam comes from? He comes from the east. Lots of magicians in the Bible come from the east. There he is. So in the territory of Iraq, somewhere along the Euphrates River, maybe in the region of Syria, but probably more likely Iraq. So just to clarify, so you have Balak, the king of Moab, and you have Balaam, the sorcerer. And it gets a little bit confusing, but here's a hint I'm going to give you. Balak, notice, ends in a K for king, right? And Balaam ends with an M for magician, or magi, if you like to use that word. There he is. And the tension of these chapters is God's promise from 500 years earlier, God's word to Israel, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. But Balaam has that same reputation. Whoever Balaam blesses will be blessed, and whoever Balaam curses will be cursed. So chapter 22 I've called Balaam versus God. Balaam versus God, with a donkey stuck in the middle. And we'll hear about the donkey in just a moment. But I just want to talk about Balaam and his reputation. What he is as a sorcerer or a diviner is someone who manipulates the supernatural realm, who communicates with the dead, with ghosts or demons. And he uses that supernatural power to exert influence over the present and over the future. To give curses and blessing. He is the sort of man that you don't want to cross because he is a powerful and dark man. Even before this story, God has warned us about people like Balaam. So I'll put up a few references on the screen. Leviticus 19, verse 26, do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. Leviticus 20, I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. Right, so we're really clear on how we should assess Balaam by this point. God doesn't want his people to seek out people like Balaam because they are opposed to the purposes and plans of God. But here's where the passage in Numbers 22 is surprising, because Balaam actually hears the voice of God. Look at verse 9. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" So the first delegation has come from Balak to Balaam to ask him to come and curse Israel. And God says, "Who are these men?" Verse 12, God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." And so on the basis of hearing the voice of God, Balaam refuses to go and curse Israel. Verse 15, Balak tries again. Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." And surprisingly, God lets Balaam go. Verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." And so Balaam heads off. Verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and the two servants were with him. And at this point, you're a little bit puzzled, because you think, well, what is it about Balaam that God is opposed to? God's just told Balaam to go, but now God's angry with Balaam. Up until this point, Balaam seems like he's been a pretty good guy for a sorcerer, right? He seems to have been obeying the voice of God, but now God is opposed to Balaam. So we'll come back to that question in a moment, but let me just fill out the story. So what happens is, Balaam is riding his donkey, and there in front of them stands the angel of God. And the angel of God is a fearsome-looking warrior type of angel. It's none of your puny little, you know, fairy type angels, right? Massive big angel bearing a big sword. Balaam doesn't see it, but the donkey does. And the donkey is petrified. And so the donkey, quite sensibly, veers off the path and into a field to avoid the donkey with the the angel with the sword. Right? And Balaam, this great sorcerer, doesn't work out what's going on, so he starts beating his donkey. "What are you doing, you stupid donkey?" And so the donkey continues on the way, and then there is the angel of God with the sword again, in the middle of this ravine. And the donkey has no field to go off into, so it sort of crushes Balaam's foot against the side of the ravine. And Balaam is getting really infuriated by this point, and so as you do, he starts beating his donkey yet again. Then the third occasion, the donkey just collapses to the ground and just refuses to budge. And so Balaam is in the middle of beating his donkey for the third time. And then, stagger me, the donkey starts speaking. Verse 28, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" It's really, like, I'm a little bit surprised you guys weren't chuckling. You're probably laughing on the inside when it was being read out loud. But it's meant to be it's a really funny story. If you read it with your kids, they will help you get the laughter in it. So talking donkey, this is not a normal thing. There's no other talking donkeys in the Bible. Verse 29, Balaam answered the donkey, So not only a talking donkey, but someone talking back to the donkey. Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" And Balaam goes, "Oh no, come to think of it, no, you're not in the habit of doing this." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." All right, so there's a bit of a hint of why God is opposing Balaam. Your path is a reckless one before me. Now, what is behind that statement? Any guesses? Why is Balaam's path a reckless path? Yeah, don't worry about guessing, because I've got the answer, right? You can't tell from the passage exactly. There are hints in the passage, and the hints are about the amount of money that the king of Moab was offering Balaam as an incentive. But you come over to 2 Peter chapter 2, which is in your outlines. Have a look there on the right-hand side. 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about these false prophets. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And so we see that even though he's obeying the voice of God, he's a double-minded man. He's secretly harboring a desire for the wages that he will receive from Balak, but they're wages of wickedness because he's willing to oppose God and oppose his people for the sake of money. But look at what it says. "But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Now, I discovered something this week, and I was delighted with my discovery. See that phrase, "a donkey, an animal without speech." In the King James Version, it's translated slightly differently. Does anyone want to guess what it says? Okay. He's doing the PowerPoint, so he's not allowed to guess. Not just a dumb dog, a dumbass, right? A dumbass. And I thought, I'd never known where this... Because you know how some people use that today, you know, he's a dumbass? I always thought they were saying he's like a stupid bottom, right? I thought that's what the phrase sort of meant. But it's actually talking about a non-speaking donkey. Right? So if someone calls you a dumbass, right, they're saying you're like a donkey that doesn't speak. So there you go. So if I call you a dumbass, I'm not saying you're a stupid bottom, right? Anyway, sorry, let's just leave that for the time being. And what God does, God uses this donkey, who normally wouldn't be able to speak, he opens the mouth of the donkey to rebuke this this powerful, dark, great sorcerer. Now, I hope you notice that this story is really funny, right? And it's written to be funny. It's written so that the people of Israel would have sat around and their kids and so on, and they would have said, "Tell us that story of Balaam, right, and the donkey. That is a hilarious story." It's really funny, and the Bible sometimes uses humour, but it uses humour for a purpose. See, we live in a culture where we use humour a lot, but there's no point to it. It's just to make you laugh. But the Bible uses humour for a much more powerful purpose than that. What's the purpose here? What does the comedy do in the story? What's the purpose? Yep, Lyndall. To show how foolish Balaam is, yeah, compared to God. And so it's the comparison thing. Anne? Yeah. So Anne's saying you can think of the supernatural realm as so scary And it is, right? We don't want to minimise how scary and dangerous that whole supernatural realm is, right? And you only have to look at the New Testament to see the impact the demonic world was having in the lives of people. It is a scary realm, but it's all about comparison, right? The supernatural realm has no power compared to the God who rules the universe. And God is so powerful that he can make a joke of these supernatural powers that can seem so scary, all these witches and wizards and sorcerers and so on. So here's one of the points of irony. Balaam is meant to be the great prophet who sees all, but his donkey sees spiritual reality better than he does. Right? Balaam can't see the spiritual realities right there in front of him, but his donkey can. And it takes his donkey to actually rebuke him or to warn him of the danger that lies ahead. Sorcerers, magicians, witches, they may be dabbling with real supernatural stuff, or they may be just con men, right? Or they may be both, right? Balaam was both, wasn't he? He's somehow tapping into the supernatural, but also he was in it for his own evil gain. And so, yeah, there might be real stuff going on out there, but they have no power over God. And they are utterly powerless in comparison to God. So why would you go to a sorcerer or astrologer or why would you do that when God is so much more powerful? Why would you invoke the spirit of Charlie to come and give you guidance when God is a good God, our Heavenly Father? He promises to guide us and teach us and lead us, and we can cast our cares on Him. I think the bottom line lesson is fear God, not these other things. Fear God and trust Him, and He will lead us safely through. And it brings us on to chapters 23 and 24, which I've called Balak versus God, very original title, with a donkey stuck in the middle. But this time, who is the donkey? Balaam. Right, and the story's masterfully structured so that what you had in the first set of three episodes was the donkey kept on seeing, you know, the angel of God and kept on sort of trying to avoid it, and Balaam's driving the donkey on, beating the donkey. Here you have, it's Balaam himself who now sees God standing in the way and refuses to go against God, and Balak is like, you know, driving Balaam on to keep on cursing Israel, but he refuses. And it's utterly exasperating for Balak and all his wealth and all his power. He just cannot get this ass of a prophet, you know, or sorcerer or whatever, to do the right thing. So what happens is Balak takes Balaam up over a high mountain and they look over the edges of the camp of Israel. And I think the idea is if you can see the people, then the curse will be more powerful. Verse 7, this is Balaam's first prophetic oracle. Balaam spoke his message. Balak, this is chapter 23, verse 7. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs. And look at Balak. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them. It's just, what's going on? And Balaam says, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Right? And Balak is a fool, because he thinks, well, let's try again. I might have more success if he can see more of the camp of Israel. So he takes him up another mountain. They go through all their religious rituals again. Pick it up from verse 18. Balaam spoke his message. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfilled? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. Isn't that a lovely phrase, right? And that's true for us as God's people today, that there may be supernatural powers, there may be this world of the occult, but there is no divination, there is no supernatural power that can be used against the people of God. We need to stand confident in God and his protection. Verse 23, then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Just shut up. And Balaam answered, did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says? And so then they go through it all again. So they go up another mountain and then they can see more of the nation of Israel. But pick it up in verse 9. I'll just read the end of it. Like a lion, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. Just hear that phrase from the promises of God to Israel way back 500 years earlier. Whoever blesses you will be blessed and whoever curses you will be cursed. And now Balaam is saying exactly those words again. And by this time, Balak is utterly exasperated. Verse 10, Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I'd reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. It's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful story. And just like Balaam was getting so exasperated with the donkey, Balak is just utterly exasperated with this prophet, this sorcerer who will not do what he wants him to do. So here's another beautiful irony. Balaam had set out to curse Israel for money, but he ends up giving a blessing for free. Because look how it ends. The Lord has kept you from being rewarded. And again, what it does, the humour and the irony again shows that God is utterly in control. God's purposes will win out in the end, no matter what forces of evil or no matter what enemy comes against God and his people, God and his purposes will win at the end of the day. Nothing will get in the way of God keeping his promise. And that is a great encouragement to us. What we need to do is keep reminding each other of the promises of God, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will bring us safely home to heaven, that those who trust in Jesus will be saved. Right? And we hold on to those promises knowing that nothing can get in the way of God keeping his promises. One of the classics is that Balaam's job is done, but he then gives three more oracles. And I just want to read you one of them, part of one of them. Verse 15, Balaam spoke this message, the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab. Verse 19, a ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. So Balaam now starts talking about what will happen in days to come, and he prophesies that a king will rise up like, what is it, like a star coming up out of Jacob. A king will rise up and crush the foreheads of Moab. And as you continue on through the story of Israel from this time, King David will indeed rise up, rule this whole region, and he will crush the Moabites. But then, I know you're thinking of another king, aren't you? And which is quite a good instinct, by the way. And that is another king will rise up. Remember at the birth of Jesus, magicians, magi from the east, see a star that has risen that indicates to them that the king of the Jews has been born. And so they come to worship the newborn king. And so that brings us on to our final point, and that is the powers of evil versus Jesus. And the bottom line is, Jesus makes a mockery of the powers of evil. You see hints of it during his ministry where he drives out demons and they are terrified of him and they plead with him not to send them into the pit. But Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says this. It's in your outlines there. And I'll give you an opportunity for questions in just a moment. We've got a few minutes for questions. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Notice that phrase, a public spectacle. He made a ridicule of the powers and authorities. But it's bizarre the way he did it, because the cross itself was like shame and ridicule. And the world looked on the death of Jesus and laughed, you know, and the mockery that he endured. And yet, in God's purposes, that was the great moment of victory. That was the great moment when Satan and all the supernatural powers were defeated. And Jesus made a public spectacle of them through his death and resurrection. And so it leaves you with the question, why would you dabble with magic? Why would you seek out ghosts or demons or people who deal in that world of darkness? Yes, there might be real powers out there, but they are not good powers. They are evil, unpredictable, often have completely other agendas. We have a God who is a good God, who has fatherly care for us, who has a son who has triumphed over those supernatural powers. Why would we go to a witch or a sorcerer or an astrologer or something like that when we can go to the God of the universe who loves us as a heavenly father? It gives us confidence, like James 4 verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't ever mistake this. The devil is powerful and he is scary, and on your own you are right to be petrified of him. But Jesus has won the victory. God is more powerful. And so we are told as children of God to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Do not fear him. Fear God and trust God. You got any questions before we finish up? Daniel.
Mm-hmm. When it first comes to in chapter 22, you see the verse that says, spend the night here, and I'll bring you back again to that the Lord specifically uses God's name as the Lord.
Yeah.
It seems to imply some sort of foreknowledge of who God is.
Yeah.
Or connection with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So you might not have heard Dan's question. It's a really good question. So Balaam, I've painted a dark picture of Balaam as a bad dude, right, who dabbles in evil stuff. And yet, how do you reconcile that with the guy who, when they first come to him, he says, look, I'm going to go and see what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says about this. And the Lord my God, yeah. So what generally magicians, sorcerers, witches, especially in the ancient world, I don't know how much it I don't know a lot about all that sort of stuff today, but generally they will invoke the name of the God of the of the region. So naming part of the power of the sorcerer or whatever is to be able to name the spirit or the ghost or the demon or the God of the region. And so that's normal practice, because being able to name a God can give you influence over the God. So there's point one. So just that he uses the name Yahweh is neither here nor there. Point two, we already know from Leviticus just how bad all this stuff is. That will be reinforced when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, where it will utterly condemn it. I've written down the reference. It's chapter 18 or something like that. Deuteronomy 18, and then through the rest of the Bible, condemns sorcery or people like Balaam. But thirdly, we haven't heard the last of Balaam. And what we come to realise is that even after chapter 24, he continues to work evil for the people of Israel. So he looks, if you just had chapters 22 to 24, he'd come off okay, but it's the rest of the context that actually leads you to what the story's doing is not approving of sorcery, but it's showing how much more powerful God is even than the sorcerer. Yep. Anne. Okay, so people rang up and said, look, our house is haunted. Can you come and, and they didn't just say pray. They were asking me to sort of drive out the ghosts out of their house. So I went. And so what I did is I went and I talked to them about Jesus and about Jesus' victory over the supernatural realm. So, because I think when you hear that sort of thing, I think because of our Western cynical mindset, often we can be sceptical as the first step. But I thought, no, that's not a right approach. This could be real, it could be their imagination, but it doesn't matter either way, because what they need to know is that Jesus is the Lord over all of that, and if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, then he will give them, deliver them from whatever is going on in their house. So I went and talked to them about Jesus, about his victory, encouraged them to put their trust in him, and then prayed with them that Jesus and that God would protect them and encourage them to come along to church. Yeah. So I'd love to end the story by saying they came and did Simply Christianity and now they're here every week. But that, I take it, we have a God who has the victory, and so we need to reassure people to turn to him in their fears. Yeah, David.
I was going to say this before when you asked the question. I didn't know.
Yeah.
I'm trying to cut out how
yeah.
You up to you.
Yeah.
What would you do if somebody put a curse on you?
Mm-hmm.
And my attitude back then was the same, as I just laugh at it. I think
yeah.
And I wouldn't take it at all seriously if they were taking it very seriously. Because I feel that as a Christian who loves God, serves him,
yeah, yeah.
Is that a right attitude to have, or should I actually change and become somewhat more, reflective and prayerful if somebody,
yeah,
put a curse on me?
Yeah. Okay, so David is reflecting that if someone came and said, I'll put a curse on you, he would laugh at them as a joke. Now, you would have laughed at them even before you became a Christian, wouldn't you? So... So not a lot has changed in terms of the response, but the reason for the response may have changed, and that is now you know Jesus who has had the victory. So, well, I take it we always want to use these things, we reassure ourselves in the promises of God and the victory of Jesus and his power, but then we want to use it as an opportunity to actually help this person from wherever they are at. And so I just we need to be confident that it is a joke compared to the power of God. But it's not a joke, full stop. And that is, these are real powers that who knows what's going on in this realm. You know, and if you had have met this demon-possessed guy in Jesus' ministry who was cutting himself amongst the gravestones and no one could control him, and the township was utterly freaked out by this guy. And it's like, this is no joke, but we have a God and his son Jesus who is powerful over it. And so I just think we need to be careful that we don't feed the idea that our society has that the supernatural realm is a joke, full stop. It's not. We believe in the supernatural realm. We just believe in a God who is powerful over the supernatural realm. So it comes down to a question of wisdom, I guess, at the end of the day, brother. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, I'll finish up because we could go on for a long time, couldn't we? But I want to leave you with a couple of passages of reassurance. And the first is Romans 8. Have a look at that. I love this passage. And this is the dangers. And I could bring this passage to you every week because I just think it's such a sensational assurance. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, right? And by powers, he's talking about the supernatural realm at that point. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? On our own, we cannot defeat these powers, but Jesus has won the victory. And as we put our faith in him, we can be utterly, utterly reassured that no matter what comes our way, God will bring us through it, and God will continue to love us and bring us safely home. And so the lesson is to trust in him. And Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? It's a beautiful, we have a heavenly Father who loves us to cast our cares on him and give us good things as we ask him. So ask him for the things you need, for the things you're worried about. And the promise is that God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's just that reassurance that he will keep us safe and protect us. So how about I lead us in prayer to that end now. God, our Father, we know that we live in a cynical culture where lots of people deny the existence of anything supernatural. They even deny you. And Father, we pray that we will not be cynical like that. And we pray that you'll help us to reach out to our cynical friends and families. But Father, we also know that many in our society are in the grip of fear and are dabbling with supernatural powers. And sometimes even some of us have been in that place and caught up in that world. Father, we pray that we will be utterly convinced that you are the all-powerful God and that you are totally good. And so we pray that we will keep well away from all of that dark, supernatural stuff and throw our confidence and our trust in you and your son Jesus, the victor, the one who has defeated death and now rules. And Father, we thank you that we are safe in your care. Please help us to trust you and cast our cares on you day by day, ask you for the things we need, bring to you the things we are worried about. Please bring us safely through this journey we are on until we reach that promised land, the new creation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.